No eye pities her. No hand is felt to comfort her. No way of deliverance can be found by her. She who has despised others became despised herself and fled, and now has no place to turn. And when she thinks no one cares, God does. When we are hurting, when we are in pain, when we're filled with trials ourselves, we can rest assured that if God cared and came to the aid of this Egyptian slave who despised her mistress and ran away from her home, we can rest assured God cares for us. My name is Stephen Medford. I'm your host this morning for this Monday edition of Mornings for the Master. And I am going to talk about Genesis chapter 16 today. I'll go ahead and read the account. Hopefully you are familiar with it. But this is about Abraham and Sarah, and they can't have a child. God has promised them a child. Sarah sees that she's not going to have one, and so she comes up with a plan herself, and she uses a slave that she had been given back in Egypt. So the account goes, Genesis chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave you my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from the presence of her mistress. Now an angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by a spring on the way to Shur, and said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Then she called on the name of the Lord. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" Therefore the well was called Beer Lahoi Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So as we look at this account, the first thing I want you to notice is Hagar's situation. Hagar is in a situation that she cannot think she can bear up underneath it. And so she simply leaves. That's the only out that she can see. This situation was set up by the sins of others. I don't know really how Hagar came to be Sarai's. It seems most likely that the place would be from the king of Egypt. And back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 16, you remember they went down to Egypt because of a famine, and Sarai called Abram her brother because Abram wanted him to. And so the Pharaoh of Egypt took Sarai to be a wife. And it came about that plagues were sent upon Egypt, and Pharaoh found out that Abram was Sarai's husband, and so he gave her back to him and sent them away. Now, if this is the case, that that's when Sarai obtained Hagar, then the very reason that she came to have Hagar in the first place would have been because of the unfaithfulness of Abram and the deceit of Abram and Sarai upon Pharaoh. Again, she comes to be with child by the unfaithfulness of Abram and Sarai. And it is through Sarai's harsh treatment of her that that's what pushes her away. The circumstances that led up to this point here are all because of the sins of others. The sin of deception with Abraham and Sarai in the first place. The sin of not trusting God for a child, coming up with their own plan. And the sin of treating others harshly, returning evil for evil. And so she runs away. She is filled with pride. She was filled with pride and lifted herself up against her owner, Hagar. So there we have another sin. She would have never been in such situation if it not for the sins of others, if it weren't for her own sin. And she is the one that chose to leave. Abram's house might have been the safest and most blessed place in all the earth. Abraham was the one chosen by God and cared for by God in such a special way. Most of the world was idolatrous. And even she was seemingly here not convinced yet of the one true God. If she wasn't, she should have noticed the difference that Abram's life had compared to all the others' life of everyone around. Abram lived and ordered his life in such a way that when compared to the Egyptians, it should have been obvious that Abram's life was better. She should have understood this. That's what I truly believe. The others were blessed by God just in everyday life, but Abram had a special relationship with God. Seeing all this, I don't think she should have chose to leave. She should have known how to act, and she should have remained there. We too know that people suffer for all these reasons. People suffer because of the sins of others. Perhaps everyone suffers because the infections of their parents, but specifically, we all suffer because of the sin of Adam and Eve, do we not? That's what brought death into the world. We suffer because of the sins of our society. We grow up being influenced by the society around us and the sins of the government that come down upon us. We all suffer to one extent or another because of the sins of others, because of the certain things others say, because of the way they judge us, because of the way they neglect us, because of the way they persecute us. We could name a bunch of different ways in which we suffer by the sins of others, whether it be directly or indirectly. We know people who have left the church because of the sins of others. But they're also suffered because of their own sin, as we have seen. But we need to understand that we cannot give up on God. It is wrong for us to leave. Just like Abraham's house, I believe, was the safest place in all the earth at the time because of God's special presence there. A lot of people leave the church, they give up on God because of the sins of others, because they're fed up with their own sin, or whatever. They've wandered off and they find themselves in a desert. And there, perhaps in the springs of the desert, little places of temporary happiness, but you are still in the desert. There is no life to be found out there, no continuing life. We need to get back to the safe place of Abram's house. Get back to the safe place of the church. The angel of the Lord found her. This was probably the last thing she expected. We read of no prayers to God. We don't even know if she was a believer in the one true God yet. The angel does not say the Lord has heard your prayer, but only her affliction. Here, people leave God and find themselves in hard times. They may never turn their head toward God, but it is too natural for them to cry out in all their affliction. if they're praying to God or not. And God, who cares so much for His creation, cannot help but take notice. I think the way God works today, mostly, of course, He works through His providence. I'm sure He can work in a number of ways. But He works through His church. His church is the body. And we need to be out seeing people who are suffering and go to them and aid them, just like the example of God does here. But the angel of the Lord comes to Hagar and he convicts her. Notice he calls her by name and even mentions the fact that she is Sarai's handmaid. He doesn't just mention her name, but shows who she is. She essentially belongs to Sarai. Not that she is a woman, or that she is an Egyptian, or that she's Abraham's wife, or that she's just a slave, but she is Sarai's handmaid. Now, this is a humbling position, especially since Sarai's handmaid ought to be in Sarai's house, and here she is not doing what her title is, not doing what her job is. She may not have thought God was with her before, but He knew who she was and where she was from. He was interested in her life and knew about her. And we can rest assured that the same is true of us today. He causes her to think of what she had left behind and where she was headed. She left home, a home that was blessed by God. She left the place where they always had plenty of food. There was shelter there. There was safety from the elements. The people that would harm her were away. She was protected by Abraham. But now she is in a desert with no food and not knowing who's going to find her out there. She's completely vulnerable. Where will she go? Further into the wilderness to die of thirst? Does she think that a lone woman can make it all the way to Egypt? Even if she finds a caravan to travel with, does she really want to go back to that land? It is good for us to consider what we have left behind when we are wandering. If we leave the church, if we leave the comfort and the shelter that is there, we need to consider what we've really left. We've left behind salvation. And where are we going? Do we know? Do we have a path in mind? If we aim for nothing, we're going to hit nothing. If we don't know where we're going to end up lost. We have left behind life. We are headed toward sin. We have left behind God. When we do that, we start traveling to hell. What have we left behind and where are we going? The words bring about some type of conviction in her life. She may not know yet what she needs to do, but she knows she's not doing the right thing by being here. Not in Abram's house, in the desert. She knows it's not right. Now, in times past, God would sometimes come to people in different ways, through dreams, visions, angels, even talking through donkeys. But now, God seeks to get His people's attention, but He will no longer do it by miraculous means. He wants to have a relationship with us, just like He shows Hagar that He is interested in her by coming to her, calling her by name, and wanting what's best for her. He has seen where Hagar has been. He is interested in her life. He's aware of what's going on. But at the same time, He reminds her of her position. We need to remember where we belong and what our position is as well. Just like Hagar, it may seem like a low position, but it is our position. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following, it talks about the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of God, unrighteousness for those who suppress the truth in God. And it goes on to talk about their sins. They don't honor God. They don't give thanks to God. They've fallen into sin. They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. We need to remember our position as handmaids of God. I think we see how God works in His providence to convict His people so that they will listen to Him. In Romans 1, 18 and following, they turn away from God, and then He gives them over further and further away from Him until they come to a point they must ask, how did we get here? Where did we come from? Where are we going? You can read that text for yourself. I remember verse 24, 26, and 28. God gives them over to further sin. As we leave God, He gives us over to our further sin. We would do well to ask, where are we going? What hope do we have out here in the desert? God also works through His Word and through His church, as we've already said. You remember Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17. It says, the Spirit and the Bride invite. We are to go around finding hurting people, showing them the Bible, showing them the truth, helping them, inviting them to come back home. Come back to Abram's house. Come back to the church. He commands her to return and submit. Did you see her eyes widen when she thought of returning back to Abram's house? Surely she felt that she was too proud to go back. She couldn't do this. She had been abused, and Sarah dealt harshly with her. Nevertheless, the command stood. While God is gentle with disobedient people, He will not compromise the truth. Obedience may seem impossible, and not everyone can accept this truth. But there it is. Return to your master and submit. No matter how humiliating it may be or how hard it may seem, it is the only thing she can do, or that she should do. The gospel will not spare the sinner the pains of repentance. Sin must be acknowledged and restitutions must be made as much as possible. He gives her a wonderful promise, verses 10 through 12. I want to consider two things about this promise. Your son is going to, or you're going to have a son. I will multiply your descendants exceedingly. They won't be able to be counted. And he talks about what's going on with his life. But consider what this promise would have done to her. It brought her great comfort. When we know our children are going to be okay, especially in a time when there's no doctors and medicines like we have now, this seems to be a great comfort, or it would have been a great comfort. This is easy to see from the response that she gives. No matter how hard we think it may be to do the right thing in submitting to God, the blessings and the comforts that God bestows on us and can bestow on us will all make it worthwhile. If we try to take matters into our own hands, we're going to end up in a bad situation. But if we trust in God and simply do what He wants, everything's going to be so much better. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:28. Another thing about this promise is that this was an unexpected blessing. She is just a runaway slave girl with no place to go. Who would seek to befriend her with gifts? She has done nothing good to deserve them. The only thing that she may think she could obtain is escape from punishment. In the same way, we as sinners have no idea the amount of blessings God has stored up for us. We don't deserve them. We don't think we
We can find them. We definitely can't find them on our own. But it's unexpected blessing. I don't think there's any way we can truly understand how great heaven is going to be. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. We can't even begin to think of it. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. I didn't read 18, but Romans 8 and verse 18. The sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Unexpected blessing. All we have to do is return and submit. Now, notice what Hagar says. We've seen Hagar's situation, and hopefully some of us have seen our own situation and her situation. Once God has revealed himself to Hagar, the natural response is to praise him, and she does. So too with us. Once we have been broken, we feel like we have no place to go, and we learn that God cares for us, and is concerned about us, that God knows our situation, wants what's best for us, and he has given us direction in his word to show us how to achieve what is best for us. His goodness, his grace is fixed on us. When we learn these things, we are moved to praise him. What else can we do? She acknowledges him as God. We can know many things about God, but it is something different to know God. The Bible shows us that we can know him. He wants us to know him. He knows us. He has a relationship with us already. He's concerned about our lives. That's why he sent his son to save us. The Bible says we can know him and we ought to know him. The Bible was written so that we can know him. We should seek him, and we should find him, and we should learn about him so that we can know him. She acknowledges that he is the God who sees. What does she mean by this? Does she mean that he sees everything? That he is omniscient? While that is true, that's not really what she's talking about. He is the God who sees her inmost being. He sees her hurt, her pain. He understands what he needs. We need to understand that God made us, and he sees everything about us. He knows what is best for us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We often think we know what will make us happy. We know where we need to go, what our end should be. We know how to get there. But if we follow our own steps, we are miserable. God knows how to make us happy. He knows what we need. He sees our inmost desires and knows what we ought to do to fulfill them. We need to acknowledge that he is God, and that he is a God who sees, that he is interested in our life, and we need to work to know him.
I want to close by just reading a few verses on knowing God. And this is kind of a different lesson in and of itself. But because of what God did for Hagar, we need to be able to respond the way Hagar did. Now I see the God who sees me. I want to know him. So, first of all, we need to seek God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 34 says, "Be righteously awake and sin not, for some have ignorance of God. I speak this to your shame." If we are ignorant of God, we should be ashamed. In Acts 15, 17, it says that the rest of humanity may seek the Lord. Even the Gentiles who are called by his name, says the Lord, who makes all things. In Acts 17 and verse 27, it says God created all mankind to seek the Lord, if perhaps they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, It says, "For from the creation of the world, his invisible attributes have been clearly seen, his eternal power and deity being understood through the things that are created, so that they are without excuse." If we are not seeking God, seeking to know God, we are without excuse. In the desert, dwelling, no food, no shelter, it's our own fault because we have not sought God. And it's going to take effort. Hosea 6 and verse 3, "We shall know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going out is prepared from the morning, and he shall come to us with the rain and the latter rains and the former rains to the earth." 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verse 9, David commands Solomon, "You, Solomon, my son, know the Lord of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understanding, every plan and all thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you abandon him, he will reject you forever." We need to be about seeking the Lord. And this is done through Bible study. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4, you have chapters talking about the new ministry, the new covenant. And in chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "For it is God who says, out of darkness light shall shine, who shone in our heart to give us the brightness of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Today, we have that in God's Word. Seeing Christ face to face. In chapter 3, the chapter ends by talking about seeing the glory of God in the new covenant, which is the New Testament, the Bible. As we study God's Word, we can see God and we can know Him. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. The one who is not of God does not hear us. For this we know that from this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." John speaking for the apostles, "We are of God. The one who knows God hears us." As we study the Bible, we hear them. And this shows that we know God if we listen to the Word of God. Again, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and the everlasting life." He has given us understanding so that we can know Him. How does He do that? Through the Word of God. We need to see God just like Hagar did, by studying God's Word. And when Hagar saw God, it was when she understood that God saw her and cared for her. So I think it's interesting, as we study the Bible, this is exactly what happens to us. We see how much God loves us and cares for us. We see the commands He has for us, just like He commanded Hagar to go back and return and submit. From the Bible, God draws us to Him. I'm reminded of John 12 and verse 32, where Jesus says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Of course, there He's talking about His crucifixion and Him giving Himself for us. But how do we learn about that? We study it in the Bible and see all God gave up for us, and that draws us to Him. In Jeremiah 31, and these verses are quoted in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10. But listen to what God says about the new covenant. "But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and on their hearts I will write it. And I will be to them a God, and they themselves will be to me a people. And they will no longer teach everyone his neighbor or each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all of them will know me, from the smallest of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." So because God forgives and remember sins no more, through the gift of Christ, we understand He is seeking to have a relationship with us. And because of that, He says, no one's going to have to teach other people to know the Lord. They're all going to know me. They're all going to be drawn to me from their own accord. They're all going to want me. They're going to know me because of what He has done for us. This is very much like what Hagar experienced. They see the God who sees them. Hagar saw the God who saw her, who cared for her. And so the Bible draws us to Him. We know God when we study the Bible, and God draws us to Him through the Bible, but it doesn't end there. In order for us to know God, we have to do the things that are commanded in the Bible. In Jeremiah 22 and verse 16, I believe this was talking about the good King Josiah. It says, He judged the legal cause of the needy and the poor, and then it was well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? To do things for those who are less fortunate? In Psalm 9 and verse 10, And those who know your name will trust in you, for you do not forsake those who seek you, O the Lord. So we have to trust in Him, not doing our own things, but doing the things He desires, putting our trust in Him. In Titus 1 and verse 16, it talks about people who profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him because they are detestable and disobedient and unfit for every good deed. So by our deeds, we can show whether or not we know the Lord or we do not know the Lord. And John makes it very plain in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Verse 24, the one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. And so we know God when we read His word. He draws us to Him and we do the things He desires. And this is the whole point of our lives. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24, it says, But only in this must the one who boasts boast, that he has insight and that he knows me, that I am the Lord, showing loyal love, justice, and righteousness on the earth for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. If anyone's going to boast in anything, he says, this is the only thing you can boast in. You can't boast in your riches, your health, your strength, your prominence. All of that's going to be done away with. But if you can boast in anything, it's that you know God. This is what everything is about. In John 17 and Jesus' prayer in verse 3, it says, Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. If you gain everything in the world but don't have eternal life, you've lost everything. This is what it's all about, to know God. And lastly, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, Christ is going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to see ourselves in the life of Hagar. We need to understand we are like her. We have all fallen away. We've all come short. We've all found ourselves in the desert, or hopefully we realize that we are in the desert. We've all gone away. But God cares for us. God sought us. God comes to us. And He has made provisions for us. He says, go back. I will give you great and magnificent promises if you go back and simply submit. You will be safe. You will have a future. We have to see ourselves there. And then we have to do what He says. Go back. Submit. Know God. He sees us. Make yourself study to see Him and act. And that's the lesson. I hope you have enjoyed it. I've enjoyed thinking of these things. If you want to contact us, you can at mornings@tgrn.org. You can email us, or you can call us 1-844-367-8476. If we can assist you in any way, we would like to hear from you. I appreciate it very much. Thank you for listening. I hope you have enjoyed it.